Yes, you are listening to Law and Gospel on this Monday, March the 26th in the year of our Lord, 2018. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and we've got a little problem on this Monday. What reading are we going to look at? I talked a little bit about it on the promo with Mark Smith tomorrow. We've got a number of hymns that we are looking at because this is Holy Week. We have a hymn assigned for Maundy Thursday. We have two hymns assigned for Good Friday, one for the Treor service, which means 3 hours, and that's 12 to 3 in some churches. Although my home church, St. Paul de Pere, is having the full 6 hours that Jesus was on the cross from 9 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon. And you can come in during that time, and there's a number of speakers. And the Treor really refers to the 3 hours of darkness, not the amount of time Jesus was on the cross. He was on for 6 hours. And then there's a hymn for the Tenebrae service, which means darkness, and that's in the evening. And then we've got a number of hymns set for Easter. You've got the Saturday night vigil. That's a hymn there. You've got the sunrise Easter. You've got regular Easter day. So of all these hymns, there are also a set of readings for each day. So which one do you think I'm going to choose? Taking a look at them, I'm most fascinated with the Good Friday Old Testament reading from Isaiah chapter 52. And the reason I chose that is it can be talked about also on Easter, even though the Old Testament is from Exodus and Isaiah. But Isaiah 52, verse 13 to 53:12 is a wonderful summary of not only the purpose of Christ's death, but the necessity of it. So, without further ado, Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. Wow, you've got a number of things you can look at there. First of all, we've been talking about the difference between being wise and being foolish. It's a very simple distinction. The wise listen to the word of the Lord and follow it. The foolish listen to their emotions, the spirit within them, not the Holy Spirit. But remember Eve? She listened foolishly to the spirit within her and agreed with Satan that God was lying about what would happen if they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This servant acts wisely. He shall be high. Well, of course, Jesus came from heaven itself. Lifted up. That's language that we remember. Moses lifted up the bronze serpent. So also Jesus says in John 3, the Son of Man will be lifted up. That's the crucifixion. And he shall be exalted. Yesterday in an adult instruction class, we went between the distinctions of humiliation and exaltation. Both those words are from Philippians. That Jesus was humiliated doesn't mean he was embarrassed. It means he was humbled, and he humbled himself, and then he was exalted. If you want to know the steps, what I did, and this is from my own confirmation class when I was a kid, the pastor drew a set of stairs on the chalkboard. And there were 6 stairs going down and 5 going up. And then on each stair, he put a part of the Apostles' Creed. The first, and this is his humiliation, he was conceived. Then he was born. Then it goes through all the way being suffering under Pontius Pilate, died and buried. Then the steps going up, began with what we call the exaltation. And the first one is the descent into hell, because it's not referring to the hell he experienced on the cross, but the hell that's mentioned in 1 Peter 3, where Jesus went down to hell and proclaimed victory. Then he rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and also he's coming back to judge on the last day. So that's the humiliation and exaltation. Verse 14. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. Now, I believe that that's talking about what happened when he was being prepared to be crucified, and also during the experience of crucifixion. So shall he sprinkle many nations. What? He's sprinkling them with his blood. Throughout the Old Testament, it's clear that the sacrifice of blood was an important reminder of who the Messiah would be. He would be the one that has come to take away the sins of the world, but it would be by the sprinkling of his own blood. Even in Exodus 24, that was the old covenant. After the animals were sacrificed, Moses had the blood sprinkled on the altar and part of it over the people. And that signified not that their sins were forgiven by the sacrifice of those animals, because Hebrews makes real clear that no ceremonial sacrifices ever forgave sins, but it looked forward to the promise of the Messiah who would come, whose blood would be sprinkled. And guess what? Their sins would be forgiven. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Now, what does that mean, shut their mouths? That kind of language is used a number of times. My favorite one is Job. Twice I spoke, but now I put my hand over my mouth. He shuts his mouth, and instead he repents in dust and ashes. And we can only imagine the kings who thought that they were so wise and they had so much power in comparison to the Messiah. They shut their mouths, and they begin to understand then truly who is the true king of the world. For example, the first one was Saul, and he failed. Then David, and he failed. Then Solomon, and he failed. The only true king that never failed was Jesus. Chapter 53, verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us? Now that's no doubt an experience of the prophets of the Old Testament. Some of them were even killed rather than believed. And it's also a part of the problem we have today. The pastors who truly do preach proper law and gospel sermons, yes, they're believed and acclaimed within a Christian congregation, but outside of that, it's really difficult for many people to agree with them, because one needs to have faith. So what are we talking about? Well, verse 1 of 53 says, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of the dry ground. He has no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Now, I find that really interesting. Every movie I've seen with Jesus as having been acted by somebody, he's always a really handsome individual. And I've often thought, wouldn't it be interesting if you had a movie where nobody would consider that individual that handsome? And that's what it seems that this is saying. He has no beauty that we should desire him. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. It's simply untrue that when Jesus was born or as he grew up, he had a halo around his head. No, that would be a majesty that would be obvious. But he would just be a regular type of person. But then the next part. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now, all you got to do is go to the New Testament, and how many people despised Jesus? Even those who looked to him for help. It's one thing for the Pharisees to despise him because they thought he was bringing in a new religion that was contrary to Judaism, which is correct. Judaism was teaching that, oh, you're saved by following the ceremonial laws, and there's a big distinction between those who are sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes, and those of us who are not. And people were thanking God that they were not sinners, when in reality they were sinners. And Jesus preached that, and boy, the people would hide their faces from him. They did not want to be connected to him because he was despised and we esteemed him not. That's because Jesus was a wonderful preacher of the law, a proper preacher of the law. There's one goal of the law, and that is to get people to fear God. Now you'd say, well, why would you want that? Well, if you don't understand that your sin deserves eternal condemnation at the hands of a just God, then you do not understand how God thinks at all. So that fear needs to be there. And it comes about by hearing of the law preached. Namely, oh, you don't think you've murdered somebody? I'll tell you this. Have you ever had a bad thought about somebody? Have you ever said a bad word about somebody? Well, which was not true? Guess what? That is murder. So, having him esteemed not and despised, verse 4 begins to tell what really the crucifixion was about. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Now, that's talking about his whole life, his passion, particularly the cross. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Now, what we're talking here about are the theological leaders at that time, that Jesus was being punished by God himself when he was on the cross. Because if he was truly God, he could have come down from the cross anytime he wanted, which, by the way, is true. And the fact that he did not shows his great love for us, where he had the ability to stop the suffering, and yet he refused to do so. So the next point is really important. He was not being smitten by God and afflicted for his own sin. Listen to verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. He was wounded for our transgressions. Transgression is just another word for sin. As is iniquities. He was crushed for our iniquities. Crushed. Kind of reminds us of Genesis 3:15, that though he will crush the head of the serpent, the devil will wound his heel. And so, through the crucifixion, the devil is put to death. But in the process, Jesus is really wounded for our transgressions. crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement. What does that mean? When you are chastised, that means you are reprimanded for doing something wrong or even punished. And it was upon Jesus that the punishment of sins, which you deserve to receive, was laid on him instead. And with his stripes, we are healed. What stripes? Well, the whipping that had occurred prior to the crucifixion. See, this is Old Testament. And yet, until you hear what kind of death Jesus is going to die, and that becomes very clear in the New Testament, although it is found in the Old Testament, like in Psalm 22, it says he is going to be pierced in hands and feet. Well, the only kind of execution that occurs in would be a crucifixion. But it was written at a time when crucifixions were unknown. So with his stripes we are healed, because he is receiving the punishment that should have been mine, that should have been yours. Yeah, I got something in the mail not long ago, and I found it very interesting. It was John 3:16, you know, where it says, "For God so loved the world." And it said, "For God so loved," and then the person had replaced the world with Tom Baker, that he gave his only begotten son. Now, I appreciate the motivation there, that somebody is trying to encourage us. But Martin Luther said something about that. He said, "I'm glad it says, 'For God so loved the world,' because if it said, 'For God so loved Martin Luther,' I would wonder, is there another Martin Luther that God loves and not me? But when it says, 'God so loved the world,' I'm part of the world. And so I know for sure he loves me." It was just kind of interesting that I was reminded of that when I got that. The next verse. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." That's the essence of sin. It's the breaking of the first commandment. As we've said many a time, you can't break any commandment without also breaking the first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods." Because when you steal, or when you hurt someone, or you covet something, you're really turning to your own way. And therefore, that's called iniquity. That's called sin. So what happens to that iniquity? Listen to the next phrase. "And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." When Jesus went the way of the cross, it reminds me of Luke 15. He finds the lost sheep. What does he do with the lost sheep? He puts it on his shoulders and carries it home through the wilderness. I mean, that's a heavy animal. And no shepherd would do that. That's why they have a crook or a staff to lead the sheep back home. But this Savior puts our sins on his shoulders and carries it to the cross, because the Lord has laid on him our iniquity. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." And even Pilate, remember, was surprised. "Why aren't you defending yourself? I don't find any evidence that what these people are saying is true." And Jesus kept silent. "By oppression and judgment, he was taken away." How can you not be thinking of the cross? This was written centuries before Jesus even became incarnate. But it is so clearly the cross at work here. Going on, therefore, By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. See, there's a question mark after that. People did not realize that. That's why only one of the disciples and a few women were at the cross, and even they did not understand what was going on. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. What wicked? Well, two thieves on the cross. And with a rich man in his death. Yeah, Joseph of Arimathea provided a tomb for Jesus. Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Reminds us of the one thief chastising the other thief, saying, don't be saying those things about him. We deserve our crucifixion, but he does not. Now, this next verse is really important. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. I'll often ask this question, who is responsible for putting Jesus on the cross? And now there may be some people who say, well, the Romans or the Jewish religious leaders. Others will say, no, it was me. I was the one who was responsible. No, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. And the word Lord is capitalized, referring to the name Yahweh, which means God the Father has put him to grief. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. That is the summary of the Reformation. That we have to be totally righteous in order to go to heaven. And people think that that righteousness is only talked about in the New Testament. No, there it is. Jesus, by his death and resurrection, makes many to be accounted righteous. That reminds us of Abraham. He believed the promise from God that Sarah would have a baby, and he was accounted as righteous. And therefore, as you believe the promises from God, guess what? You too are accounted as righteous. The last verse of Isaiah 53. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. What was that talking about? Well, the Lord's sacrifice will be poured out for many. Because he has poured out his soul to death, he was numbered with the transgressors. Remember, the two thieves on the cross. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Twice he did that at the cross. The one time, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The other time to the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. So let's not think that the crucifixion of Jesus and its meaning only comes from New Testament verses. It's found definitely in the Old Testament, in many passages. And this Isaiah passage is just one of them that, in my opinion, is the most clear. As I indicated on tomorrow's Law and Gospel with Mark Smith, we've got about six different hymns that we can be looking at. So you'll have to wait till tomorrow to decide which one, or to find out which one we decided. But we pray indeed that you'll attend Maundy Thursday services, Good Friday, and some of that is the Treor is going to be found on KFUO. Till tomorrow then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.